Have you all with us this morning, and I'd echo what Becky expressed her thanks to you. We had so many expressions of love sent our way, and it's grateful for Pastor Dave Sjostrom to fill in for us last week. We kind of watched it. We were somewhere in Nebraska, I think, during church, but a good time, and I love that our network has people we can call upon at the last minute and arrange stuff like that, and know that it's going to be a quality service still, and hopefully not better than me. Just kidding. We're going to continue in some of the minor prophets this morning. We're going to look at Habakkuk. So I'm going to tell you that now so you can be searching for it. It's a very little book. So you can look for it. I don't even know how to describe where it's at in the Bible, okay? Just kidding. If you go to Psalms and go to the right a little bit, it's back there somewhere. If you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, you've gone too far. Go back. So it's somewhere in that general area, Habakkuk. But I want to begin by, it's difficult to live in a world when you're surrounded by another world of people that may not have the same morality as you, or even views of very general ethical values, right? We're living in a world where people have been believers and turned away from God. But then we're surrounded, if you imagine like an even bigger circle, we're surrounded by people who have never had a relationship with God. They're actually against God. There's people in the world that it's their goal to obliterate the belief in God. And so they're far opposite of what our beliefs are, or even what good behavior looks like, or good morals, if you could even, if you could just remove God and say, this person believes in being good. There's a whole nother group of people that don't like good, and they just are evil, right? And so living in a world like that can be tough. To be surrounded, we encourage believers to be surrounded by other believers, but then we're living in the United States that's somewhat of a Christian nation, you could say, I guess. They've called it that before. I think we're getting further and further away from God. But then there's this whole other, realm of people, groups of people in the whole wide world that are just against God, opposite of God. I don't want to speak that. I just spoke that a minute ago. But so we have that influence, okay? And I say that because Habakkuk was kind of in the same similar situation. And he was a strong prophet of faith. His prophecy, when you think of prophets, prophets are, people who speak from God. God gives them a message to speak. So a couple weeks ago, we talked about Jonah. God told Jonah, go to Nineveh. And he said, no, I'm going to go to the other direction, right? And others, like some of the bigger, we call them minor prophets and regular prophets, not because their message is any less impactful or important. Just minor because, like Habakkuk, it's only three chapters long. It's a short compared to Isaiah, Jeremiah are, 50 chapters long. And so that's where we come up with minor prophets. But some of those, of the other prophets, they're called by God to minister mostly to Israel, but sometimes to other countries to get them saved, right? To get them to turn back to God or to turn to God, okay? But Habakkuk was a little bit different, okay? Habakkuk is a record or a kind of a journal, you could say, of a discussion that and a conversation that he has with God. And so God prophesies through him of what's going to take place, but it's after Habakkuk has this conversation with God. Like I said earlier, other prophets like Jeremiah was prophesying, ministering during the same time period as Habakkuk, but he would often speak of the judgment of God that was coming to the spiritually backslidden or the rebellious people of Judah, of Israel, okay? Habakkuk is writing to the few very faithful, strong believers that are still following God. A lot of, in this time, moment in time, a lot of the Israelites who, you know, the same group of people that kind of wandered through the desert under Moses, Joshua's leadership. Okay, it's kind of in that part of the time frame of the Bible. They've turned away from God, like they did often, right? And so in this, Habakkuk is representing those few that are still faithfully remaining with the Lord. This journal, so to speak, if we could call it that, shows the questions that Habakkuk had, and he's bold enough to pray them, to cry out to the Lord and ask them, okay? And we see that he's heard nothing back from God. He's cried out for his country. He's prayed for his people. He's prayed for God to do something. And God is taking too long. Anybody know what that's like? Okay, just kidding. Just kidding. Okay. We're going to learn from Habakkuk. This journal, it's going to show the questions that he had, God's response, and then Habakkuk is probably in the middle of this, so he's writing what God has already spoken to him about, but some of what he is revealing or prophesying about hasn't taken place yet. And so in this time, in this, what we get from this book is God, through Habakkuk, teaching us how to respond to difficult times and how we can live by our faith. Okay? So a little bit of an intro. Has everybody found Habakkuk? Anyone still looking? Okay, good. Okay? So let's look at Habakkuk 1. I don't have time to read all of it, but we're going to read probably most of it, of the whole book. But if you're interested, you can read in between my talking. So Habakkuk chapter 1, it starts like this: the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. And this is him speaking. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me see or look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, or another word would be ignored. The law is being ignored. And justice never prevails. Justice is not being upheld. The wicked, him in the righteous, are surrounding the wicked are surrounding the righteous so that justice is perverted. Okay? Remember my explanation in the introduction. This is Habakkuk. The faithful are being influenced by those who have turned away from God and are rebelling against God. And they're being influenced, we're going to be seeing it in just a moment, by another group of people that are totally against God. They've never been for God. They've never been part of God's people or believer. They're anti-God, and they're influencing these who have turned away. So this is what Habakkuk has observed from his fellow Israelites. He sees iniquities, injustice. He sees wickedness going unpunished. He can tell by the way that it's going, that it's going to end in destruction and more violence. Strife and conflicts are on the rise. They have turned from God, and God is doing nothing, according to Habakkuk. God is working, but in Habakkuk's eyes, not fast enough, okay? We can tell from his words that he's called on God for help. We don't know how long he's been praying or seeking the Lord for help and crying out to him. But here, in the beginning of his book, he's crying out again. He's praying and he's hoping and pleading with the Lord to move, to work in this situation. We're kind of in that whole description so far could explain America right now and where we're at in our country. When I don't need to tell the whole story, but I really want to ask you to pray and seek the Lord for our nation, that you would spend extra time praying for the United States of America, the leadership. We're in this place, not apathetically, not to just be passive, okay? But God wants to use us like Habakkuk as a representative of him to our community, to our state. Like you spoke, Peter tells us to share the hope that we have in Jesus. There's people, just since, you know, the new administration has taken over, there's people who have lost hope in the United States, okay? But we can instill hope in them, and we can share that with them. So be inspired as we dig into God's word today. Be inspired by Habakkuk's response or his actions, his character as he goes through this situation. So then in verse 5, God answers Habakkuk. He says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. Okay, I want to pause right there. I've heard preachers and other people that will make that statement that, man, God is going to do something amazing that we've never seen before. And he will do that sometimes. That's not a bad teaching, or that's not a wrong theology. Like, God does do amazing things that we've never seen before. But in this context, okay, he's about to tell Habakkuk that he's going to do something that Habakkuk does not expect in response to his prayers. He wants God to deliver him and save them, and God will, but he's going to do it in a crazy way, okay? So just read along. Verse 6. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people, okay? Habakkuk would hear that and say, what? Those people? Okay. That's the crazy thing that God is about to do, that God tells Habakkuk, you're not going to believe this. I'm going to use the Babylonians. And then I'm going to skip through some of the next few verses. I'm not going to read the entirety of it, but he describes these Babylonians. Your Bible may say Chaldeans. Those are the people of Babylon. So Babylonians, Chaldeans are the same, you know, same people. So God says they seize dwellings that are not their own. Their horses are swifter than leopards. They're fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. When I read that, I stopped for a second. You know what that means? Like, the horses run head first, like running forward. Why would they ever run backwards? Like, that's kind of weird. Like, why would God need to say their horses run head first instead of backwards? Okay, I guess I'm the only one that finds it humorous. Verse 9, their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They're guilty people whose own strength is their God. Their strength was their military that was capturing all these nations surrounding them, imprisoning them, pillaging, just taking everything that's not theirs, taking over their country, taking their people. And we're going to see that a little bit more as we move on here. But this is a shock to Habakkuk. God's response is to raise up people who are more evil and more wicked than Judah, the Israelites. God will continue to let them conquer that region and take over Judah in the near future from this time of their prophecy. So Habakkuk is in shock and a little bit angry, and he responds in verse 12 with a second question or a few more questions. He says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? You are the Holy One, but you appointed Babylon to judge and correct. You are too pure. You cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you favor them? So Habakkuk goes on about how mighty they are in capturing nations and accruing more power and more wealth. Some of the parts I skip, they worship the nets that they capture people with. It's just a fun way of saying they worship the power that they have in just walking into another, marching in, invading another country, taking all their stuff, going to the next country, invading them, taking. And so they worship the nets, and their God is what is referenced in verse 11. Their strength is what they're doing and how they're able to do it. And he concludes by asking, will they be able to just continue slaying nations without repercussion? Throughout this book, Habakkuk demonstrates three actions or character traits that we can learn from that are especially vital during difficult times among God's people. That three things that you can take today, that when you're going through a difficult time, we can remember Habakkuk. I don't know if, has anyone never heard of, it's okay to admit this. Have you never heard of Habakkuk and never knew what he did or what he was famous for? Okay, now today you can learn these three things from him. Okay, the first one is seen here. That Habakkuk has honest questions for the Lord. When you're going through a difficult time, sometimes we want to question God. And then sometimes we're taught, well, you can't question God. Don't question God. You know, just. But Habakkuk says it's okay to question the Lord. It's okay to speak those concerns to him. And I'm going to encourage that today. God is not intimidated by your questions. God is not so insecure about what he's doing that when you question him, he's going to, you're right, Ben. I'll pick on Ben. You're right. Yeah, I probably shouldn't use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. You're right. Maybe I'll do it this way, okay? God is not insecure or intimidated by your questions, but I will add this. You need to ask them in the same attitude and with the same reasoning or the same ways that Habakkuk asks them. In the midst of his questioning, he still recognizes God as Jehovah, as the Holy One, as the Rock. He addresses the everlasting God, and he declares by faith that God's people will not die. They will not be wiped out. I trust in you. I'm just wondering, why them? Why are you going to use our worst enemy, and instead of setting us free, right? Why couldn't you do it another way? He trusts God through it all. He's still honest and crying out, and it's okay for us to question and ask questions of God, but we must recognize that God is sovereign over all things, and God's in control. And we've talked in the recent past about putting God in control of our life, and when the storms of life come, like staying focused on Jesus. We've talked about that, and Habakkuk is doing that. He's asking, why are we in the storm? Why can't you fix the storm? Why don't you send it? He's questioning God, but he's not turning away from God. He's not doubting that God has a plan. He's trusting God's plan, and we need to learn from that as we go through difficult times in our faith. Continuing on with chapter 2, Habakkuk waits for an answer. I wish the Bible would give us some timelines, like how long between these conversations. He's not on the phone. Yeah, but why the Babylonians? And God's like, well, because of this or that. Okay, it's not that fast, probably. I don't know. Sometimes I've come in here for prayer during the week, and God doesn't answer me right away. But maybe a couple days later, when I'm in prayer again, maybe do this, or how about here's some awesome wisdom, or it's someone, you know, outside a couple days later, or a week later, or 2 weeks later. I don't know. We don't know how long Habakkuk had to wait, but he states that he's going to wait. Verse 2 of chapter 2, the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. I like that verse. Write this down and spread the news. Tell all your faithful followers, all those who are still believing in me and seeking me, tell them this. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. God gives initial instructions for him to write it down and share it with others. He promises this will happen. It may not be tomorrow. It may be next year. It may seem bleak when the enemy is invading you, but it's going to be good. It's going to turn out well. Just wait. The revelation begins with a key verse of this book, and it's really a theme of the entire Bible. Verse 4 of chapter 2 says, see, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by faith. The righteous person will live by his faithfulness. The righteous will live by his faith. The Babylonians, the enemy of Israel, live by pride. The godly believers live by faith in God. This declaration is used throughout the New Testament teachings. It was how the disciples and the early church followers lived, and we should live by it today. Paul wrote of this topic of our salvation is through faith in Jesus, and that we are justified by faith. The righteous live by faith. Just like Habakkuk said, Paul teaches we are justified, and a fun way to learn what that means is that it's just if I'd never sinned. We are justified by our faith in Jesus who died on the cross for our sins, wipe those away. When we believe in him, our sins are washed away, we're made new, and it's just as if I'd never sinned. We live by faith. We should put our whole faith and trust in God no matter the circumstances. This this phrase, this verse from Habakkuk is quoted in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. It's referred to maybe not as a quote, but often throughout the New Testament. As God reveals the prophecy to Habakkuk, he describes the wickedness of the Babylonians. Their pride will cause their fall. That's a topic in Proverbs, right? Their drunkenness will betray them. It was known even by secular historians would have recorded how they acted this way, that they were drunkards and of too much wine, or however they would word stuff like that. They were never satisfied by power, never satisfied by the conquest of one nation. I need the nation next to them. No, that's not, I need more. Okay, and they plundered and they got all their stuff, but it was never, never enough. And so through the next few verses, that's what God is describing. And then in verse, then God pronounces five woes. And when we say, woe this, that's what most of the prophets, I don't know how to say that. That's common wording for prophets, okay? Woe to Jerusalem. Jesus even said that as he spoke over the city. So it's kind of a phrase that prophets would use. So God pronounces five woes on the Babylonians, spoken out by those whom they've captured. They taunt Babylonians in verse 5. They're taunting. So the people who the Babylonians have captured are now taunting with these woes. God's going to use them to get back at the Babylonians, and he tells them how. Verse 6, woe to him who piles up stolen goods. Those you plundered will rise up and plunder you. That should give Habakkuk some hope, right? I'm going to be plundered, but we're going to plunder them back, right? Verse 9, woe to him who builds his house by unjust or evil gain. You have shamed your house and forfeited your life. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed. Those captives who have labored to build that city will not be, their labor will not be in vain, but the kingdom of God will overthrow the kingdom of the Babylonians. Woe to him, verse 15, who gives drink to his neighbors. This is more figurative. I know I just said the Babylonians drank a lot, got drunk a lot, and that was their part of their downfall. But this woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors is like saying a drunken neighbor is a country that has been captured, okay? And they're leaving it bare, as described in the next verse 16 or 17, somewhere in there, leaving it bare. Meaning, you've captured that nation and you've took everything. They have nothing left, is kind of how that woe is described. But God will give the Babylonians a similar fate. And the fifth one, verse 19, woe to him who says to wood, come to life. It's idolatry. The verses say they would wrap it in gold or silver to make it look good. And they would call to it, wake up. Literally, they would make, you know, their gods out of wood and they'd wrap it in gold and they would worship that thing and try to get it to breathe life. But it's not. It looks valuable, but it has no life in it. This chapter and this prophecy gives us two options of living our life. We can live in pride, being dishonest and dissatisfied, constantly needing more, but the end is destruction. or we can live in righteousness. We can live by faith and trusting in God and have life eternal. The second character trait we see in Habakkuk that is especially vital during difficult times is unshakable faith. In chapter 2, verse 4, we see that. And then at the very end, the very last few verses of chapter 3. So I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this trait because we're going to end with it. Okay? But if we hold to our faith in God, those times of difficulty will not be stumbling blocks, but they're going to be stepping stones. God's going to use those difficult trials that you go through as a stepping stone through your life, okay? Think about that. We'll come back to this point. Then in chapter 3, the prophet Habakkuk sings a prophetic song of praise. He dedicates it. We see in the last verse, he dedicates it to the director of music, which indicates that Habakkuk is probably from the tribe, the family of Levi. He's a Levite, and the Levites from the very beginning of the building of the temple, they were in charge of the worship that happened at the temple, all the ways to worship and singing. So he's writing chapter 3 as a song. So if you would like, I could sing it for you. I might need maybe some. Oh, we have too many heads are nodding. No. That was a joke. So, but it is a good poem to read. We don't have time to read the whole thing. And in the Hebrew language, it would probably flow in more of a amazing way. But this prayer is regarded as one of the most magnificent Hebrew poems. And Habakkuk is more articulate and expressive than others. And so if you would learn Hebrew and then go back and read Habakkuk chapter 3, it would be even more powerful. It starts out like this in verse 2. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. This is the third character trait of Habakkuk that's especially vital to us during difficult times, is a concern for spiritual revival. Habakkuk has heard the prophecy from God. He may not understand it. He may be shocked a little bit, okay? But he trusts God. And he's heard of the thousands and thousands, millions of things that God has done miraculously in the past. And he stands in awe of that. He doesn't just hope that maybe God can do it again, but he expresses his faith that he will. And he sings out to God, revive the miracles in our time. Make them known here. Do it again. We need you, Lord, to move in our country. Have mercy on our nation. And in our time, in our day, if ever the United States needed another spiritual revival, another great awakening, it's now. We need to pray for that. We've seen God change our lives, and he can change others. Right? He can move in this nation, in this world. He will do it again. We pray that way. Then his poem that I'm not going to read the whole thing, his poem recalls those miracles. And if you read some of the lines, your Bible may even give you the verses that refer to some of those, like the glory of God shone on Mount Sinai. He writes about the exodus of the Israelites, the nations who ran away in fear, the crossing of the seas, the sun standing still to prolong Joshua in a battle. That was a crazy miracle, and he recalls that in this song. Habakkuk reminisces of the mighty deeds God performed in delivering the Israelites to the promised land. Then in verse 16, he comes back to the present moment, and he's expressing fear for what's coming, spending a little more time in the history of the moment. He knows how big the Babylonians are, and he has heard their threats, which is why this began in the first place, why he's called out. And so he's anticipating them invading the land, invading Judah, and that's why he's calling out. But then God prophesies that I'm going to let it happen, actually, and it's going to turn the hearts of Israel back to God, and we're going to wipe out the Babylonians, but first we're going to let them invade. And so verse 16, he writes, I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. If you can imagine, like, he hears the horses trampling, or the you know, however the army, you know, how loud the army is that's coming. But if you want to highlight scripture, you need to highlight this, write it down. His response is, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, even though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. That's the way we need to live. That no matter what we're going through, we're seeking God, we're praying to Him, and we're remaining faithful to Him, that no matter what the circumstance, I'm going to trust God. Worship team, would you come? And ushers, would you come? We're going to close with communion. And I want to challenge you to spend the next few moments in response to this prophecy. At the prophet Habakkuk, going through very difficult times and circumstances, he said, I will trust the Lord. My faith is in Him. It will not be shaken. No matter what happens, I'm going to trust in Him. It's a very similar message throughout the New Testament. When they were being persecuted, a lot of what Paul taught us about living by faith, he wrote while he's in prison, or he wrote while he was being shipwrecked, right? He was going through difficult times, and he was remaining faithful and teaching generations and generations about being justified by faith. It's not our surrounding circumstances that define our faith or define who we are. It's Jesus Christ and our faith and trust in Him. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me today? Heavenly Father, God, I'm thankful for the attitude, the character of Habakkuk that we can learn from today, Lord. And we just want to respond in a time of communion where we remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us in dying on the cross for our sins. That anyone who would believe in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. So church, today I would encourage you to respond how the Lord is prompting you. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, if you've never asked Him to forgive you of your sins and have that justification where your sins are just wiped clean, if you've never began your faith journey and you want to today, I would love to just help you pray. We're not going to embarrass you or make you speak out loud or confess, but if you would just raise your hand so I know if there's anyone here that would like to do that, we can pray in that direction. Would you slip up your hand today? All right. So Lord, we just reestablish our faith, and we're going to take this communion, Lord, to declare to you again that we remember the sacrifice you made on the cross for our sins. We accept that. We confess of our sins to you, and we speak our need for you, God. Move in the hearts of your people today. I help this time to be a time of reflection and response to what you've challenged us with from your word. Why don't you stand with us, church? I'm just going to remind you that communion at Bethel isn't closed. You don't have to be...